this morning's message entitled Being Placed in the Fire. Being placed in the fire, coming from the book of Isaiah, the 24th chapter, the 1st through the 23rd verse. And it's about judgment and desolation upon the world. We've been studying judgment upon the house of God, on the people of God. Today, to kind of sum up that portion of judgment being on the house of God and the people of God, we will look at that since it rains on the just and the unjust, and that as the earth is being judged, it's sort of like God throws us all in the fire. He throws us all in the fire. There's going to be a testing, a time of judgment coming. But with God's people, it's a purifying fire. It's a fire that draws us closer to Him, gives us a greater understanding. And on the other side, the judgment that we go through, or the fire that we go through, yields a perfected vessel, a temperate vessel, a vessel that has a greater understanding. As Job, when he went through the suffering and noticed that it was God that asked Satan, "Have you tried my servant Job?" Sometimes God causes His people to be thrown in the fire, but it's only to strengthen you and declare you as a son of God. Because we all have to be tried. You know, during the football games or anything we go to, whether you be a lawyer, have to go in a courtroom or whatever, we don't know what we can endure or how good a player we are or whatever until we tried. Until a lawyer go in a courtroom and try a case, we don't know how good a lawyer he is. You can practice all week or whatever, talk about football all you want to, but it's the game that shows whether you're up to par or not, whether you're actually a football player or whatever. Thus it is with the Word of God also. There are many professing Christians in the church. There are many people speaking and talking the Word of God. But it's not very many doers of the Word of God. And it's not very many that's born again. In other words, realize what the regeneration is causing and just why. See God's perspective on what we're going through. We have to start seeing things from God's perspective. That's why He's transforming us and making us in His image and His likeness. Now, whether you're born again or not, chances are 60% chance is you will suffer. 95% of the chance is it may not be just physical suffering. You will suffer from setbacks, financial hardships, broken marriages, broken relationships, family problems, and different types of suffering. There'd be various types of suffering. As we get older, a lot of us, given the pain medication and given the different physical illnesses or whatever, and that doesn't determine whether you're a child of God or not. You know, a lot of the faith churches and different churches tell people that if we're not healed or if we have a sick or we have a problem, a calamity. I think about my wife that's going through a whole lot of suffering and pain now. There's a pain procedure she has to go through this month. Hopefully it gives us some relief from her pain or whatever. But with God, it's not just the end, but it's the means. How do we get to, what does suffering accomplish in us? Because like I said, believers and unbelievers, it's raining on the just and the unjust, but how are you going through your suffering? Is it developing character in you? Is it developing you? Is it strengthening you? Is it accomplishing God's purpose? We see that it accomplished God's purpose working with Job. Though he was a perfect and upright man, all the trials and suffering he went through made him a better man. We see the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, he knew the law. He understood the law, and he persecuted Christians for following Jesus Christ. But he did not have an understanding of just who Jesus Christ was. He believed God. He knew God, the law of God. But he didn't actually have an intimate relationship with God. So now we're reading scripture. We see where Acts 9, chapter 15 through the 16th verse. He sent Ananias to him. And he says, but the Lord said to Ananias, he says, go, for this man is deliberately chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. And I will make it clear to him how much he must suffer and endure for my name's sake. So as we look at this, he said how much he must suffer. Saul was going to suffer greatly in his role as the Apostle Paul. After he had a name change from Saul to Apostle Paul is when a lot of his suffering and punishment began. And the fact by undergoing much suffering for Jesus, Paul could come to terms with the terrible things he had done against the body of Christ. Sometimes we don't understand what we have done until we go through it ourselves. You wait till the shoe is on the other foot. When you talk about people in poverty, when you talk about people that have handicaps, when you talk about, wait till you have to walk a mile in their shoe. Wait till you go through those things and let's see what you say then. So we see here, now if the preachers and the people think, well, if I come to God, you know, I'm going to have money, I'm going to have prosperity and health and all. God does wish us well and wishes us abundant health. He wishes all these things. But that may not necessarily be so for your case to make you in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem with the churches today. Sometimes they avoid suffering and they're being taught by false professors in the church, preachers and teachers that God hadn't sent. And so they're being led by the Peters in life. The Peters, you know. Peter was one that wanted to avoid suffering. You know, because when he said that he was a Christian and he was more stronger than any of the rest of them. And that he would die for Christ. He would do anything. He said, now, it's good talk you're talking, Peter, but you don't know what you're talking about. Before this night is over, which you could deny me thrice. So it was easy to talk a good talk, but when it come down to seeing the soldiers hurt and put the suffering on Jesus, it was a whole other stir. Peter said, I don't know him or whatever. I don't know anything about this man, and just get away from me. And he started cursing him going on. Even with the Savior himself. You know, we don't want to go through this coronavirus. We don't want to go through suffering. We don't want to go through being broke. Even with the Savior himself, he says, you know, I'm going to have to be persecuted and these things could happen to me and I'm going to be scourged and I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. I don't have to die. Oh, no, Lord, that shouldn't be to you. That shouldn't happen to you. That should never be. He even came to the point of saying, look, get behind me, Satan. See, because Jesus knew what his mission was. His mission was that he came to die. And that's what we all trying to do, not die. You know, that's eternity is set in the hearts of men. And, you know, I was telling someone the other day, I said, look, if you don't have a mask on or you're not properly equipped, get back, you know, because this stuff is killing young, old, and whatever. And sometimes it doesn't take long. So Peter didn't want to lose his Savior, so he didn't see from the perspective Jesus Christ was looking from. He wasn't looking at the perspective of God, so he had to learn of God. He had to learn of Christ. Persecution. And I was telling you that God puts us in the fire. You know, Paul was once an ardent, a strong foe against Christianity. Paul was hard against him. He was on the road to Damascus at the time when Christ met him. And he was seeking letters to destroy the Christians or deliver up, chain and bound anybody that he found in the way. That's what Christianity used to be called, the way. It was people that followed a certain type of lifestyle of living. Only at Antioch they started to call them Christians. But Paul was on his way to kill Christians. And remember, he was the one consenting and holding the coats of the ones that stoned Stephen to death. Paul realized this, and that's why I say the deeper in Christianity we go, and the Word of God is like a light and searches us out and analyzes us, the worse we realize we were, the worse we are. That we are in some pretty bad shapes and we were some pretty horrible people. If a man don't see himself, as Jacob said, a worm, and just how bad we are, the depravity of man, you're not going to enjoy the sovereignty of the grace of being saved by Jesus Christ. You're not going to understand that. Listen to what Paul said of himself. Now, this was a great deal of time after he had been saved. And he said, 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." The Living Version says, "How true it is, and how long that everyone should know it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was one of the greatest of them all." You see yourself as a great sinner. Or you like the Pharisees, you see yourself, all right, you know, I'm not that bad, you know, I do good, and I'm not as bad as Joe over here. You know, I'm better than the next guy. You know, the Pharisees say he's not like that publican or sinners, you know. You think highly of yourself, but see, Paul saw what he was. When the Word of God showed him, the Bible is like a mirror. That's why we ask God to show us our hidden faults. That's why I said this gives us a corrected, better way to walk. Paul's whole life is a witness to this fact that every Christian minister, every Christian witness, those that name the name of Christ, shall face hardship and persecution as our share. That's our lot in life. That's not going to happen until you come to Christ. So those that telling you that you will be on a bed of ease when you come there and start tithing and calling Jesus' name and everything and walking in the way, they're vaguely misleading. Well, not vaguely, they're really misleading you. That's the broad road. That's the broad road you're getting on. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:10 says. It says, "Now thou hast fully known my doctrine, a manner of life." Let me read that in another version, and I don't want to have to read both versions, just to amplify. It says, "Now you have diligently followed my example," that is, my teaching, that's a doctrine, the instructions that I've given, my conduct, my purpose in life. And that's why I said we have to realize what our purpose is, or what purpose, or what's the objective, what we're trying to accomplish, or whatever. That's why Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He says, "My faith, my patience, my love, steadfastness, my persecutions, and suffering." See, that's why I allow my children, I want my children, I want all y'all to see, and a lot of times I come in, and y'all can see that. Don't give the reflection to people that nothing's going on in your life and everything is humpty-dumpty-dory, you know. Sometimes people see those things, that brings them to earth and say, "Well, I'm going through some of the same things he's going through." They can better relate to you.
Yeah.
But if you act like you above everybody else and that don't happen to you, you know that you greater than somebody else, you better than the next guy. That's going to give you an air of superiority, and you're not going to be able to relate to people. That's why Paul said, "He has became all things to all men." It's better. That's why Jesus sat and eat with sinners, and he dined with them and associated with them, and didn't hold himself as the Pharisees as being above them and that they was beneath him. Paul says, "You've heard of these things, such as happened to me at Antioch, and at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed," listen, these are the words of the gospel. These are the words written in the epistles by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Indeed, all who delight, all who follow godliness or pursue godliness shall suffer persecution." All who do it, indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith. Now, here in the United States or whatever, a lot of Christians that are saying they're being persecuted, they're being persecuted because of their religious faith and because they're Christian. No, they're being persecuted, and they talked about it, and a lot of other Christians don't like them because you don't have good sense as a Christian. You're not following Christ according to the Word of God. You're following another gospel. That's why we see the divisions in the church. That's why we see Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation saying some of the churches wasn't correct and all the things in the church wasn't going according to the right thing. See, a lot of Christians in that nation don't know what persecution is. A lot of them is because you're bringing it up on yourself. You're not suffering persecution. You're not suffering hardship because of Christ. You're suffering it because you misunderstand the teachings of Christ. You misunderstand the doctrine of Christianity. So it's a lot of imposing Christians that butt into people's business where they don't belong. You know, it's a lot of imposing Christians that put themselves above everybody else and think that they're more than somebody else because they say they're a Christian. They think that you should bow down before them and clear a path for them to come by. That's the problem, what's happening to them. Persecution and sufferings are blessings from God in disguise as curses to natural men. They seem like it's a curse to a natural man, but to us, we know that it's a blessing in disguise. We can see God. See, it's the opposite with Christianity. That's why I say, what perspective are you seeing the things that's coming up on you? 1 Corinthians 6:10, and with my teaching and preaching, I'm noticing, and that's due to the law of hermeneutics and all the seminaries and things. Now, they want you to do a whole lot of talking or whatever. If you notice, the televangelists, a lot of them, they don't quote a whole lot of scripture and give them a whole lot of scripture because that's too much quoting of scripture. Say something, then go off on a tangent, talk about everything else but the Bible and put it in your way. No, I want you to put, I'm going to give you the Word of God. And let that effectually gnaw and chew on you. You meditate on that. And I'm going to give you a little of what I'm saying. I'm going to try to put it in the proper context, but I don't want to get too far from the base of the tree here. The Word of God is the tree. And if I have to abide in the Word of God, and He's going to give you revelation, He's going to give you an understanding of what's going on. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God?" Do you not know that? So let me tell you how. You know, like a lawyer explaining the will, there are different conditions that must be met before you can obtain an inheritance. There are different conditions that on any contract as for you to get what's in that contract. Now, in the Bible, there are certain conditions. Yeah, it says Jesus died for all men, but then read the contract more closely. You need to go to Bible study. You know, just coming to church ain't going to help you. A lot of people, "Oh, I went to church, I did my thing." Once a week, just one thing? Well, how about those finer points? You've forsaken the assembling together of yourself. And as we get older, a lot of us, the reason a lot of older people loving this thing during the coronavirus time is that the churches are streaming the services and everything. And they could sit home and hear it, but it's better to be there. We know it's better to physically be on site with it. But you can't read. Them eyes getting dim. But, you know, and it gets a little bit difficult as you get older. But if someone's reading and giving you the Word of God, it's almost like you're sitting there an hour or two reading yourself or whatever, because they're breaking it down, because this, it takes time with the Word of God. But you'd rather take 4 or 5 hours, or either 10 or 12 hours with a doubleheader of a football game, than to take a few hours a week listening to God's Word being broken down. Now, let me tell you what you can do to inherit, but if you're doing any of these things, you're not going to be able to inherit. And it's God that's doing the evaluating. He's doing the judgment. He's the one put you in the fire. So I don't have a heaven or hell to put you in, and I can't determine what place you are in those. Jesus said, "For to sit at my right hand and left hand," I don't know what you qualify for, but God's judging, and He sees everything you're doing. He knows what you're made of. He knows what you're thinking about. He sees the enemy. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate by perversion, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Now we're talking about revilers and suffering today a little bit. A reviler is one whose words are used as weapons to abuse, insult, or humiliate, or intimidate, or slander other people. Your tongue's not made for that. That kindles a whole lot of fire. That's why I say a lot of Christians bring things upon themselves for the way they say things and how they say things. That's why the other day, you remember I was telling you about the young lady that was saying that she had been in the ministry and the different things about church, and she asked me would homosexuals be in the kingdom of God, and what did I think about that? Well, I wasn't going to be offensive. A lot of us have people of a homosexual persuasion, a lesbian persuasion in our families and things now, because now a lot of them feel it's not a shame, or they talk about coming out of the closet, all this or whatever. You don't want to be offensive or whatever, but the Word of God is offensive when you give them the Word. But sometime after giving them the Word and after knowing, so she knows if she says she's a minister, just like the Pharisees when they say, are we blind? And Jesus said, well, look, just because you see, if you would have been blind, you could have been saved. But now that you see, now your sin's going to be held against you. This is going to be held against you. So now that she understands, why would a minister ask me that if one of the qualifications says, this is one thing, do not be deceived. These are the people that won't inherit the kingdom of God. It says, no effeminate, non-effeminate, none who participate in homosexuality, nor thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the scriptures answer your question, right?
Yeah.
So that's no need of us getting arguing. What does the word say? If you don't leave that lifestyle, that is not purged away from you. If you don't open up your eyes, if God doesn't put you to the fire to where you walk away from that, where that's burned out of you, to where that's sanctified, that separates you from the world, that separates you from the things of the world, then you can inherit the kingdom. You might think you were born that way, and you could suffer in your mind. You could suffer those are desires you cannot fulfill, those lusts you cannot fulfill. You have to deny yourself. So that's one passion and one desire you won't be able to feel. But that's your cross to bear. That's not my cross to bear, but that was placed upon you, and you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after Christ. Now, only you can be strengthened through Christ to do that, and you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. But don't sit up in the church and hold on to these sins and think you're going in holding these sins. And it ain't going to work that way.
Amen.
He says, no swindlers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. And there are con artists, there are people out there that are swindling others or whatever. But no vice, no sin, none of this stuff. That's why Paul found out, he said, you know, I was the chief of sinners. Looking back over it, how many times have, if we're making correlations and if the word's causing us to examine ourselves, how much do you reflect and look over your life as how much you done wrong in your life and see? You know, I thought I was a pretty good guy, but you know, I was in bad shape. I was in pretty bad shape. God in His Word promises persecution. So these people that say you can be delivered from it, these people that are saying that once you come to Jesus, that's all your problems gone, these are the people like Peter's pre-conversion status, they like to dodge suffering. It's the people that's going along with the leaders, just like a lot of people now. Well, you know that there's no evidence of fraud. You see these things, but you don't want to suffer the wrath of this guy, his base, or these people coming after you. So you go stand up in line, do all these things, knowing that this is not so, because you don't want this guy to scold you. You don't want him to get on you. You know, a lot of people do a lot to avoid a whipping. You know, some of my children, are you around those people that never say, well, I was wrong, or never want the consequences to say, I don't know, or whatever? They come up with some excuse why they thought they understood it or how they was looking at it, and they go to twist and everything. That's why a lot of times you kind of shut them off when they go to making excuses and explaining and squirming out of it. Just say you were wrong, or take the tongue lashing and going on and go about your business, and it's better to be corrected by that. But you can't teach a fool nothing. In a fool's eyes, he's always right. He had a reason for doing what he did. He's justified in doing what he did. But then sometimes you have to be humble yourself and say, I was wrong. I didn't see quite that the right way. God promises persecution now. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 13 says, now you have diligently followed my example, that is my teaching, my conduct, my purpose. Almost reading the same thing over. I think I copied it wrong. But I'll get back to that later. Let me give you the Revelation 2:9 through 10. Where he was talking to the church at Smyrna, and he was telling them, he says, I know your works. In other words, I know your suffering. I know your poverty, but you are rich. In other words, because you are going through the suffering that has been laid up on you. You're going through the persecution of the hardships. In other words, you've taken up your cross and you're following me. There are a lot of people in the church that are following God the correct way. God sees that. God sees what you're going through. So he knows, even in those mega churches and everything, he can see or he know the one person or the ones that are following after him. In the crowd, wherever you are, God knows what you're going through. He says, and how you are blasphemed and slandered by those who say they are Jews, but are not. Those that are Christians, that are in church, that are trying to tell you the reason you're suffering or going through your suffering the way you are is that you're not grabbing Christ right, that you're not living right. There are those that you're suffering because you have weak faith. Christ see that, but you hold on. Don't let anybody change your belief or structure. In other words, being led by the Spirit of God. Stop following men and every wind of doctrine that come along. You sit there watching TV and every different preacher come on preaching different things, and you following every wind of doctrine, being led astray, and you don't know what to believe or who to believe. He says, you're following those who say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. They are Jews only by blood and do not believe and truly honor and worship the God whom they claim to worship. It's just like the Jews. They hadn't been circumcised in heart. A physical connection, the one that says he's your brother. Well, physically he may be your brother, but spiritually he may not be your brother. You understanding that? All those that are sheep are not true sheep of God. In other words, they're goats. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They aren't converted. You must be converted. So God knows those in your family that are right. God knows those in your church or wherever they are. And so he says, fear none of those things that you are about to suffer. And he's telling you, you're about to go through some suffering because of believing this particular way, of living this particular way. See, Paul was about, he said, tell Paul of the things he must suffer. Now those same Pharisees, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but those same Pharisees, when Paul came back and started preaching the word of Jesus and was preaching the gospel, that same group turned on him. The same people that talked Jesus and loved Jesus, when you start giving the strong meat of the word out, when you start living and God opened your understanding, now you could have a problem. You will start to suffer and they will purge you, they will scourge you, but God's allowing that to be, they are instruments. We'll talk about that next week or whatever. They're instruments of God to use to put you through the fire, that are help putting you through the fire. So that's why I said that your own enemies could be those of your own household. Sometimes it may be your parents. Sometimes it may be your children. That's your enemy. That's, if you listen at them, you will end up lost, and both of y'all gonna be out there lost, and they gonna turn around and try to get on the path, and you ain't gonna know what to tell them, because now you didn't follow them out there, and you didn't got off your right road. And they want somebody to get them off the road, now they at odds with you because both of y'all off the road. He says, be aware that the devil is about to throw some of you into prisons, that you may be tested, that your faith may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation, but be faithful to the point of death. If you must die for the faith, he says, and I'll give you a crown of righteousness. So there's going to be a hard testing coming in your life. And it's going to be sometimes from those that are closest to you. Those that are right there with you. That's why I say you have to be led by the Spirit of God. You have to know what you believe. You have to be steadfast, immovable in that. But also you have to be growing in that and be reassured in that, your assurance in Christ Jesus to know and not be self-righteous, but be open that you're growing in the faith and that you're doing the right thing. Because sometimes you get so, I gave the word to you, but you get so focused that you don't see anything else around you. And your bearing gets thrown off. You get like a Laodicean. You think you have no need of nothing or no one, and nobody can tell you anything. And now you're in really bad shape because you figure you can't learn from nobody else. He says, continuing on with that, aware that the devil, how much Paul has to suffer. That's our key reading. Was about how much Paul was going to have to suffer. It's the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, 10th through the 16th verse says, now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he answered, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying there, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come in and place his hands on him, so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, especially how much suffering and evil he has brought on your saints at Jerusalem and here in Damascus. He has authority from the high priest to put in chain all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he must suffer and endure for my name's sake. Now the onus is on Ananias. He know what Paul is capable of. You know, a lot of us know what other people are capable of. You remember when Saul, God told Samuel to go down and anoint David king over Israel, and then he told God, Samuel said, but God, if Saul find out I'm going down there, Saul will kill me. See, real life things is different than spiritual things. See, because in the spiritual world, you have to have faith and believing and trusting in Christ that if you follow him and do what he says do, it's going to work out. But to bring it that into the physical world, you have to actually believe that and not fear the consequences of what's happening. But that's why the churches are so hypocritical, because y'all get in here and amen me and people in the church, amen and go along with it, but you get right out there and get in that situation, get thrown in the fire, and everybody back it out. Your wife back it out, and your children back it out. You're not going to stand up and go through the fire. You're not going to allow that suffering. You're not going to allow that division to come. And Ananias knew that this guy killed you. This guy stood there and they stoned Stephen to death. We've heard of that. You rumors have been, you hear things, what's going on. So you know this is one tough cookie you're going against. Now, you know, sometimes God can't be seen. God is faith. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that doesn't have. And now you're questioning, is this God? Is this Satan or whatever? So the thing is, Ananias had to really, that the fire in the trial, this was proving how much that he believed God, right? To go in there where Saul was, because if this wasn't the case, he was a goner. So he had faith to go in and anoint Saul. He had faith to do all these things. You see what I'm saying? Because I've chosen this one. So Ananias, go in there and do what God says. We all have a part to play. That's why I say we all should be growing, because he's throwing all of us in the fire. I don't know what trials and things God have given you to come through this week. I don't know what things he's been talking to you about. But hopefully you've been overcoming. You've been going and being led by the Spirit of God and doing, and you'll grow. Stop watching other people grow and start growing yourself. You in the fire. You trying to come out the fire. How they deal with the fire. Paul wasn't worried about how Ananias was doing in the fire. Ananias was worried about how Ananias was doing in the fire. You get out the fire. Everybody that get out the fire, you've overcome. But man, he couldn't make it out the fire. I'm sorry he couldn't make it out of there. But God had equipped him to, if he could have, if he believed on God. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 23rd through the 28th verse. Paul's talking about himself and what he went through. Now, the word of faith, I don't know if they would use this or not, because does this sound like a man that you want to follow? God has been thrown in prison. You have a prison reputation. If you have a reputation of things happening to you, people don't want to follow you. You dead broke. People don't want to follow this guy. He looked, I don't desire him. I don't want to be dressed like that or look like that and follow him in an old broke down car, that broke down house. Man, this guy got a jet. You know, the world follow people that's dressed nice, that smell nice, that look nice, all this wealth. That's why they get the money coming. You know, they have jets. They, man, I need a $100 million jet. I need a $500 million jet. Oh, I need a yacht. Let's build a bigger church and all that. Because Christianity, the world's Christianity, believe godliness is in gain, and they have a form of godliness, but there's no power there because it's not spiritually born. Paul was a working man. This is what Paul says, 2 Corinthians. And are they self-proclaimed servants of God? I'm speaking as if I were out of my mind. Now, I'm more so exceed how they would speak with. This is what I've been through. This is what I've been through. Now, he don't naturally do this, but he's using an analogy. If I can tell you what I've been through to show you what Christianity is, as an apostle, he says, with four more labors, I worked much harder. I've been to all these different places. I've been in prison countless numbers of times, beaten times without number, and often in danger of fire. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. They used to give you 40 lashes, but they stopped at, you know, 39. So against the law to give a man more lashes, they might have miscounted. So we just could stop at 39 to be within the law. But he says five times he received 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and drug out and left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked at night, and a day I've spent adrift in the sea. Many times on journeys, exposed to dangers from rivers, dangers from bandits, dangers from my own countrymen, the people I grew up with, the people that are Benjamites, the people that are Israelites, the people that are Jews. Danger in the wilderness of somebody robbing me, doing all these things. Danger on the sea. Danger among those posing as believers. Those that's in the church saying that they're my friends, that we're preachers and teachers. Dangers. You remember Alexander the coppersmith, who Paul said did him much harm? Remember Alexander had started off preaching and teaching the gospel. He started off with the gospel. It was Demas who had forsaken Paul. He says, in labor and hardship, often unable to sleep. Oh, he's a preacher that can't get no sleep. Often in hunger and thirst, often driven to fasting for lack of food. You know, sometimes people say, I'm going to fast. But then he was fasting sometimes because he just didn't have it. You know, you're just short on food, you know. He says, in cold and exposure, without adequate clothing, Remember when he was in jail, he was telling Mark and Timothy to come to him and bring the cloak that he had left behind at Troas because the jail was getting kind of cold and damp in there, bring his paperwork and everything. He says, beside those external things, there's daily inescapable pressure of my concern for all the churches. You know, a lot of us put all our money in the church. You know, we go pay our tithes and offerings. We go do those things right before God, even if we end up short. But see, if you don't want to suffer or whatever, you know, you go hold back on paying your tithes. You go hold back on paying your offerings or whatever. But it wasn't the case with Paul. Paul was constantly caring for the churches, and that's what I was telling you the other day, that it's a good bit of things that we need to do at the church. And we noticed in Mike and some of the other books that God says that the people were taking care of their own houses, but they were allowing God's house to go without. They was looking out for themselves. So, we see the correcting effect suffering has, but what we go through in suffering. You see the suffering that's laid, but that's to test us to see, are we what we say we are, what we profess it. So the second point is correction. A gospel that diakoneia, ministry of the gospel, in other words, deaconess, of the deacons, the given to the ministry for the work of God, and we work in the ministry of God, and we are consumed by ever-present drive in fulfilling that of the gospel. And that's why I say we should do the work of the evangelist. We should go out and tell the people about God. And God's good. By telling the people of the Word of God, you will be more strengthened in the Word of God. You could get a greater understanding and wisdom and knowledge, because once you start doing that and people putting you on the spot or whatever, you could go back home and study or whatever, because you would need some of the answers to what people are asking or what people are saying to be able, you see what I'm saying? You're strengthening the Scriptures through exercise of use and applying them in action and doing them. 2 Timothy 1:11-12 says, "For Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of this good news regarding salvation. This is why I suffer as I do. Still, I'm not ashamed, for I know and I'm persuaded of him. I'm personally acquainted with Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with him, so I'm not ashamed of what I'm going through." So no matter how your life is, are you ashamed of your life or whatever, or do you understand you have a relationship with God that you know why you're going through what you're going through, and you understand? He says, I know whom I believe, and with absolute trust and confidence in him and in the truth of his deity, I'm persuaded beyond any doubt that he is able to guard that which I entrusted unto him when I stand before him. So I'm confident and I'm on the right road and I'm trusting and I'm going to keep on preaching and teaching though I'm suffering. And you know, it's just like a lot of times people see you going through things. They say, well, look, why don't you change your life? Why don't you straighten up and get on this road and get on that road? Well, that's good advice, but it could be bad advice, because sometimes it could be like the false prophet when God had told the true prophet to go and prophesy into this city, but don't listen to nobody else, don't talk with nobody, and don't eat nobody with nobody. But this old prophet came and met this prophet and said, I'm a prophet like you, and this is what God had said. Well, you remember I told you, you have to do what God's telling you, and sometimes people see you on a trail, and they'll get you off the right trail. You better be careful who you're listening to. You better be careful of what you're doing, and that is of God, or who of God. That's why I say your assurance, God has to assure you within the inner man, within your spirit. That's why, you know, you can't fully trust some people or some things, because your spirit won't allow it. It won't allow you to listen at it, because something of discernment is there. God's strengthening you. 2 Timothy 2:9-10 says, for the gospel I'm suffering even to the point of wearing chains like a criminal. I'm thrown in jail. He was in a Roman jail. Paul had been thrown in jail in many different places. In Jerusalem they seized him and put him in prison. and until he was carried off and he appealed to Caesar, he says, but the word of God is not chained or bound. For this reason, I'm ready to patiently endure all things for the sake of the elect, or for the sake of the chosen ones of God, so that I may too obtain the salvation in which Christ Jesus, and which is rewarded unto me as eternal glory. In other words, I keep doing this because one day it might free my children. It might free my friends and my relatives and things. Even though it's my relatives, friends, or children that don't understand me and that are against me. Because I'm being led by the Spirit of God, and no matter how much suffering, no matter how much these people against me, I'm doing this, I'm following God, and they may become free, and now they understand. See, that's what he was doing, it because that same vice that he had of persecuting these people and putting them in jail, when God comes in your life, he changed vices into virtues. And so he was just as strong and zealous for Christ as he was against Christ. Are you following Christ as hard as you fervently followed the world? Or is your heart really in it? Are you cold and lackadaisical and shame around other people of who you are now and what God has made you? See, God should be starting to show you, you should start seeing clear and becoming stronger that God's anchoring and showing you the right road, and that you're growing in faith. You got every increase in faith. Amen. That you're growing in patience. You're more patient now. You're more temperate. You're not just as quick-tempered to revile and talk back as you used to be. The Apostle Peter gives us to correct way of looking at this. Remember, Peter was one that used to always pop off and say things without thinking. Now, Peter says, never answer back, or when reviled, he reviled not again. So when insulted, when he suffered, he did not threaten other people, or he left his case in the hands of God. When reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't scream at people who hung him on the cross. See, we always want to get even with somebody. We want to go back word for word. But have you learned to just humble yourself as David was learning when Shimei came after him, cursing him and saying all kinds of things? And you just put that in God's hands. Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all men of evil against you. And you know it's not true. But that's what I say, but you have to know it's not true, because if it is true, it's going to bother you, and God may not justify you in that because they're telling you the truth. That person, your enemy, is trying to correct you, and you're going through suffering that as a correction. See, because you have to look at criticism sometimes that's going to put you on the right track. Are you evaluating? Are you really listening to what it's being said? And are you examining yourself whether you are in the faith? See, because if you've actually done these things that you've been accused of, and that these things are being said, then you should go back and outline and say, you know, I was wrong, I was sorry. The Word of God shows you and is telling you. Here he sent a man or someone to tell you, even though it was your enemy or whatever, this was right. It was Pharaoh Necho who had told Josiah, don't intervene in this. God has sent me to do this. Don't interfere with strife that don't belong to you. If he'd have listened to what Pharaoh Necho was saying, he'd have saved this life. See, sometimes we could be wrong, we could be right, but end up dead right. You have to understand and follow God in these things. No matter what you believe, no matter what your mind is believing, telling you, because you could fight for something and be wrong. And it's a bias that's doing it. I was looking at this week, I was looking at a film, a video they were showing on television. This woman was accusing this 14-year-old black guy, young man, of stealing her phone. She actually believed he had stole her iPhone. And she was saying, that's my phone. He got my phone. And his husband, the boy's father, was saying, well, look, your phone ain't the only, you ain't the only one with an iPhone. He was a Grammy Award winning singer or whatever. But she believed that this boy had a phone, and she attacked him and started wrestling with him to take her phone. And they had it on tape. But then a few minutes later or whatever, an Uber driver came back and gave her her phone and said, "You left your phone in my car." Now, she didn't attack this young black guy. Now it's a racial issue. People looking at it as a racial issue, and it's aggravated assault, aggravated battery or whatever, and it's not your phone. You were so sure he had your phone, but you were wrong. You see, sometimes we can believe, you know, just because we believe something, the Bible tells us the devils believe and tremble. What's the basis of the motivation for your belief? Even though you believe that, doesn't make it true. So our belief system has to have some reassurance, and Christ has that reassurance in him. So if it's an antithesis going on, in other words, if we're doing something against the Word of God, and he says, "Revile and revile not again." So Peter learned that reviling back only escalates the argument, and that you being antithetical against Christ, because if you arguing and striving and competing, you out of the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us not to do those things. So God is not going to justify you and won't justify you in that. I was giving you that beatitude, which is some people say it's really not a beatitude. It's an explanation of what he had thus said in verse 7, 8, and 9. He says, "Blessed, morally courageous, and spiritually alive with joyous goodness are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you, because they did that to the prophets." So God has a blessing for you when you don't defend yourself. God will defend you. You don't have to go around defending yourself for everybody. And as you defend yourself to everybody, then you don't trust that God's going to do these things. So you're suffering for doing the right thing. You're suffering for going through life. But you will lose a whole lot of time if you have to explain everything to people. That's just like your children when they're small. Well, you're not going to explain everything to them. Just do it because I tell you to do it. You have to trust me. A lot of times you have to tell people, "Because I said it." 1 Corinthians 4:12 through 13, it says, "For we work with our own hands. When we are reviled and verbally abused, we bless. When we are persecuted, we take it patiently. When we are slandered, we try to be conciliatory and answer softly. We have become like the scum of the world, like the dregs of all things until now." This is Paul speaking as an apostle, and that's what I was telling you the other day. Well, I didn't want to start an argument with this young lady. I wanted to be conciliatory toward her. I didn't want to get in a shouting match or whatever. But I was giving her the Word of God, telling her in a way that if she truly was looking for the right answer or seeking it, she would look at the way I was presenting it to her. Sometimes you have to see, is this person talking to me to instruct me, to teach me, and he's not really criticizing me. He's not being abusive in what he's saying, but he's trying to be sincere and correcting my thoughts and analyzing what I'm saying and giving me a proper interpretation of what the Word of God said. That's what the apostles did. They didn't go around forcing this down your throat. We preach and teach the Word of God. It's up to you to accept that Word of God, to examine the Word of God and be convicted in your own mind. I can't make you believe anything. You have to come into agreement of this, and that's why you have to be careful with your amens, because if you say amen and you agree with this, this means you understand and you go along with what I'm saying or whatever. So some people like to do a lot of amen and going on with things and don't know what they're amening. Now you don't agree to that, you go along with that. You better make sure you watch what you're agreeing to. So if we looking at this correctly, when that correction comes into light, we start seeing it from God's perspective and from the sovereignty of God and God's omnipresence. And I'm winding this down in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm not closing this, not my conclusion. But this is how true Christians look at it, are looking at it. But this is what professors say, not realizing what they're saying. Just listening at this, if you're going from with God's perspective, if you now you're starting to see things as God sees it and you're understanding it correctly, it says, "What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" So if God has given us his son, if God has brought us to that point, who can be against us, or what can be against us? If you resolve with that in your mind, that means you wouldn't be concerned with those other things, because you know the end of it, because just like Job, God was sovereign, and it is God that take it, God that give it away. He gave us his son or whatever. And we under God, it is God who justified. It is God who had condemns us. It is God who died, sent his son that died for us. So we looking at it that if there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, so we going through something, God is allowing us to go through that because he sent his son to put us on a correct path, and that I must have done something to deserve what I'm going through, but he's not going to lay this on me and I can't bear it, but I'm going to be able to go through this, and it's going to lead to me doing the correct thing the next time. Either if I'm in this suffering, if I'm taking pain pills that have authorized to have some sort of deformity, I have some sort of sickness, my wife's complaining about her hands or whatever, that I know God is here. I'm not going to allow this to make me bitter. I'm not going to allow this to destroy my relationship with other people or whatever. But a lot of times, if my knee hurting or whatever, and people say, "Well, sir, you need a hand up or you need this." No, I can get up. These are just things I'm going to have to bear in life. It might be hard to walk. It might be hard to do these things or whatever. But this is what I have to go through. When Jacob wrestled with God, he was left with a limp. He limped the rest of his life. His thigh was thrown out of joint. But he didn't let God go. So wasn't nothing, that pain and separation, that pain and suffering, that's read in that 29th verse, says, "Who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Just as it remains written, for your sake we are put to death all day long, and we are regarded for sheep as slaughter." Those things I mentioned to you there are the same things Paul said he had suffered in the book of Corinthians. Remember when he said he suffered shipwreck and being naked, and that he was persecuted, and he was dangers of the sword from other people and his own countrymen. Well, see, none of that should make you revert to live as the world, to be evil as the world, from the love of God. You should find a way, or you should see that in all this suffering, in all things that's falling out against me, Christ is here with me. He says he'll never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. So I have to love, and I have to walk through this. And it's something within my nature, it's something within me that God's trying to correct. Something I have done, because it says, each transgression shall receive its just recompense or reward. So somewhere, some way, I tell my wife sometimes, now I see what my mother was talking about arthritis and how it will be. Sometimes we talk about poor people, but unless God breaks us and makes us in part, give us poverty. It's a lot of people during this virus now that I'm not used to taking nothing for anybody. I'm used to always working. Now God shows you what it is to be on welfare. God's showing you what it is to be on need. God's showing through no fault of your own, something happens to you and you can't do it. And you used to be talking about people on entitlement programs or whatever. Now you need the government. Now you need the help. Now you see that those people are no worse than you were, and you worse because you were thinking about them, and God had placed you on a pedestal. God had placed you in a position where you were self-sufficient, where you didn't need that. But the perspective that you was looking at, that you had got that wealth, wasn't that God had given you that power. If you was looking at it from the perspective that God had given you that power to get wealth or whatever, you wouldn't have been belittling that person that you needed to take some of that wealth and help them pay their medical bills, help them pay their grocery bills. You wouldn't have been belittling them for just to give them $2,000 of this and that debt. You'd have said, well, okay, I'm well off. I can help do this. See, a lot of time it's easy while your sight is good to tease somebody about that sight, but you're going to get old. You're going to need glasses. You're going to get crippled. You will get different things will happen until you walk a mile in that other guy's shoe. See, God's trying to show you how to empathize with people. You will have more compassion for the earth. So Paul was one of the most successful apostles. He was the chiefest of apostles to other apostles, to other people, to many of us throughout the time. But Paul saw himself as the chiefest of sinners. He said, because of the life I lived and the way I was looking at it, I wasn't looking at this right. So now I can help others because God is putting me in this position. Now I can see from a different perspective. Let me sit down there where you are, and now I can see how you were seen. Let me look through your lens, through your glasses. He says, for I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nothing could present and threatening of things to come, no powers, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to start doing right. If it causes me to have to make sacrifices, all of that, what Paul gave up, he said he gave all that he had gained, he counted it as lost. All of his Pharisaical studying, he was a Pharisee. He was a wealthy person. He could have went very far in the law. He was above a lot of those in the law. But he counted all those as lost for the sake of the gospel. See, because in your suffering and pain, now you laying up treasures in heaven. You're not looking at what you're going through. And concluding that, that's why Paul says, calls it light suffering. He says, suffering prepares us for greater glory. When I get up and run like a deer later on, when a lot of the blind people started to see, with this temporary suffering, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, for our momentary light afflictions, our light distress, this little light trouble, it's only for a minute. It produces an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. And we see in the next life, God will give us more, he says. So we look at things which are seen, but at things which are unseen, for the things which are visible are temporal and fleeting, but the things which are invisible is everlasting and imperishable. So if I walk the right way under this suffering, if I patiently wait upon the Lord and do in this life, that's what he's preparing me for. I'll mount up with wings of eagles. I'll run and not get weary. I'll walk and not faint. I'll be able to see like an eagle. But right now my sight might be going dim. I might have to walk with a cane. I might have to be in a wheelchair. I might not. See, somebody might have to leave me about. But it's not going to be like that all the time. But he put this up on me that if I can live this way, if I can live for God and witness of God and tell other people that there is a God, if I don't be resentful because this has befallen me, if I'm not bitter, if I'm not envious or jealous of nobody else, this too will pass. This will pass. So a lot of times we wonder, why did I develop cancer? Why did I lose my sight? Why did I lose my home? Why did I lose my job? Vittman was saying, why? I wonder why. Because I told the truth. I stood up for the truth. Okay, I lost my job. I've lost all these other things. But you know, I still got Christ. Nothing's going to separate me from Christ because I held on to the truth. No matter how much I suffer, go show Paul how much he's going to suffer. And see, what Paul did is like we would should be doing what we're going through. We should use that as badges of honor and tell the people around us of what you expected, and you'll never lose that hope. You'll never lose that expectation because you know it's coming. The assurance is I can feel it's coming. I might not even see it, but the faith that gets me up every morning, the faith that does it, I've suffered a lot, and in the suffering I'm doing, that's what is accomplishing in me. That's how you face your suffering. That's why Job had to go through the suffering, is to give you a better understanding, give you a correct understanding of God. It puts the world in a better perspective. It puts things right. So he showed Paul how much he had suffered. And Paul said, this suffering I'm doing is for Christ. I mean, you are suffering in this world without a hope, without anything else. But with Christ, you do have hope. You do have rewards. Because you have to suffer as a Christian and for Christ's sake. We understanding this? Suffering makes us better. You have to suffer to enter in. We all shall suffer to enter in. Without that chastening, without that punishing and correcting, you're a bastard. You're not a child of God. He's going to mock and scourge every son that he receives. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, help us in your word and in your way, Lord God. Help us to do those things that are pleasing unto you, Lord God, to lean not to our own